Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, let me invite you to take it out or turn on your device to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And while you're turning there, I want to kind of pose a question for you to kind of think on. When you think about heaven, what do you think about? What comes to mind when we think about the idea of heaven? It is a subject that man has been contemplating since its beginning, and we kind of think on it in different ways. Sometimes we think about heaven as the place where everything we love in this world is good in that world with no consequences, such as in heaven, you'll eat all the ice cream you want and not gain a pound, right? That's the idea. That's heaven. Or we might equate it to the hobbies we like. Like heaven's going to be full of golf and turkey hunting in my world, right? Like that's heaven. That's there, right? Sometimes we have these cartoon ideas of heaven where we're floating around on a cloud playing a harp. Man, I hope that's not the case, right? But that's sometimes what's ingrained in our mind. On a more serious note, we think about heaven as the place where we'll be reunited with loved ones, with family, with friends who have gone on before us, and we can't wait to see them on that other shore, on the other side. We think of heaven as the place where sickness and sorrow and death and the snares of sin are finally broken forever and we have no more pain. We think of heaven as the place where we don't have to take Advil first thing in the morning. Heaven. This contemplation of what is it? It is interesting to me that of all the words and sayings that Jesus could utter on the days, on the hours of his death, he will speak of heaven. He will speak of eternity. We are looking together at these words of Christ as he's dying on the cross. We have recorded in Scripture these seven sentences, these seven phrases that Jesus will speak, these utterances from the cross as he's dying. These are his words. These are his kind of last will and testament, though we know the story does not end with his death. They are certainly words we will focus on. And in his agony and on the cross and in his death, he will utter things that have to do with his family. He will utter things that have to do with our sin. But today in Luke chapter 23, we come to the second words that Jesus will say recorded for us from the cross. And they are words about heaven. I am thankful this morning that our Lord Jesus, in his sovereignty and in his goodness and in his grace and all the things that were happening as he was hanging on the cross, gives us a lesson on heaven. Because brothers and sisters, there is not a day go by, there is not an hour pass, there is not a week we do not walk through that we don't realize this place is broken and we long for something better. We want something more. From the time we are young, we walk outside and stare up at the stars and realize there's got to be more. And Jesus, in his last final gasp of breath, will tell us about heaven. Look with me in your Bible at Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. I want you to see this morning the promise of Christ. He will make a promise from the cross. Look with me in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Now verse 42. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Would you pray with me, Father, this morning as we continue to think about your death on the cross, your agony, your suffering, your pain, the shame that you felt, the dying in the place of sinners, an innocent man, an innocent dying in the place of those that are unrighteous. Lord, as we think about all that the cross means and all that we contemplate and all that you did for us, we think today that one of the reasons why you died is found in this very sentence, that you would give us a future home, that you would give us an eternal salvation, that you would promise us heaven. God, I pray this morning, as we look at your words from the cross, for the saint that's in the room, for the one who's come to Christ, for the one that knows you, that today would be a day of encouragement, that we are marching towards Zion, that we are headed to the city of God. Lord, that it would be an encouragement to us, that when this life is over and we fight our life's final battle with death, we will see you and we will be with you, and it will be worth it, that we would have courage to live for you in this life because you have promised the next one. And Lord, for the one that's here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, oh, they may know about you. They may have some experience in their life of seeking you at some time, but they know, Father, even now, deep down in their heart, they are unsure what would happen when they die. Father, I pray today that by the power of your word and the movement of your spirit, they would see Christ, they would come to Christ, and they would know that heaven waits for them. Father, bless our time in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke records for us in this chapter the first two phrases of Jesus' seven recorded sentences from the cross. The first phrase, as we looked at last week, was this phrase of forgiveness, where he would say, Father, forgive them, as he speaks to those who are crucifying him and beating him and hanging him on that tree. The phrase, Father, forgive them, is a priestly word. It is a word of godly performance of the priest. But here, Jesus will say to the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He will give him a word of pardon. He will give him a word of a king. He will allow him into the throne room. If forgiveness is the priest, then the pardon is the king. On the cross, Christ is doing all of the functions that he came to do. And he is inviting this one into eternal kingdom. And there are some truths I think we learn from this promise. I want this morning to show you three truths from Jesus's sentence about the promise of heaven, the promise of paradise. Truth number one, we learn from the promise of Christ that death is not the end. We learn from Christ that death is not the end. Notice with me, the thief will say to him, Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this thief has some idea of who Jesus is. He's watched him, he's seen him, and we'll speak more about that in a moment. But he's come to the conclusion that at some way, shape, or form, in the final kingdom, in the return of God, in the Jewish Messiah prophecies, this man Jesus will be in charge. And so he looks over at him and he says, when you come in the kingdom, will you remember me? Will you have mercy towards me? Now, this man most likely grew up in that area. He's probably some sort of Jewish child that learned along the way under the Roman authority there in Jerusalem. So he has some concept. He probably went to Bible school. He probably went to Sunday school. He probably is so old and so Baptist, he went to church training and Wednesday night prayer meeting. He went to all of those things. So he has some concept of the kingdom. He has some concept of the coming. And he looks over at Jesus. He's not sure. He's not certain. He doesn't fully understand. But he looks over at Jesus and he says, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. He's thinking about the future. And Jesus will answer him about the moment. And Jesus will say, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will cross over into the eternal kingdom. Today, when you draw your last breath, you will be with me in eternity. This man is thinking about a final resurrection, and Jesus is thinking about a few more hours from the cross. Jesus is pressing in front of us that death does not lead to the end, that death leads to the beginning of eternity. The death is the doorway into something that time does not control. That there is life on the other side of death. Jesus would tell him, in a few moments, young man, when you draw your last breath, in a few moments, when your lungs collapse and your heart stops and the brain waves of electricity go silent, in a few moments, when your body collapses, you will not finished. It will not be final. You will not just disappear into the cosmos. You will go with me into eternity. He is reminding us that there is something on the other side of the grave. The writer of Hebrews would tell us that it is appointed once for man to die and stand before the Lord. That there's something on the other side. That there's more than just time. The writer in Corinthians, Paul, would say, yes, be of good courage. And we who would rather be in the body, but if we're not in the body, we are at home with the Lord. He is telling us that death is not the end. But listen now, don't miss this. Brothers and sisters, death is the doorway into eternity. Death is the leaving of time. Death is the leaving of this temporal world. But death draws us to two locations. One location, as the thief will understand, is to be with the Lord and paradise. But the other location, as Jesus would speak of often in his earthly ministry, is the place of torment and damnation and suffering we know as hell. You see, brothers and sisters, there is something on the other side of the grave. And Jesus has very clearly told us in the Gospels that there are two locations. There are two groups of people. There are two pathways. There are two foundations. There are two ways in which you will travel into the next life. You will once come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and walk into heaven and to paradise and be with him. Or you will reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you will walk into suffering and death and damnation. But hear me now, there is not a third choice. So Jesus is telling us, don't be naive, don't be foolish. When you die, there's something else. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let me ask you this question. Can you please tell me the day and time you will die? If you answer that question, we have counselors waiting for you. You do not know. You are not God. You do not control the days of your life. The Lord numbers our days. The Lord knows our paths. Dare I say it without being too grim or being too sorrow, we might gather in this room next week and some may not be here. Some may not make it to the end of the day, though I hope you make it to the end of the sermon. That'd be awkward. Jesus says, listen. Listen to me. Listen. Death is not the end. For the believer, there is an exciting entrance into glory. We'll get to that in a moment. But for the one who doesn't know Christ, there is judgment and rejection and suffering. And then this will lead us into the final judgment, into the final separation. Death is the beginning of the final separation. Jesus will describe the final separation, those who walk into death, those who walk into the kingdom, and he will describe it as those who know him and those who don't. In Matthew chapter 25, he describes it as the shepherd. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when the kingdom returns, when God is there and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will gather up all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats will be on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus is dying on the cross, he is reminding us we must think of our own death because something's on the other side. I have no desire to live in this fear of dying. I have no desire to wish death. I have no desire to want to die. In the great philosopher of country music, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go today. Prop me up by the jukebox. Wait a minute, that's a different song. But I'm not afraid. I'm not worried. Oh, I think about who would be left behind. I think about the way in which I want to have my things in order. I think about dreams that I'm pursuing. I think about watching my children. I think about all those glorious things that God has given us in this life that are beautiful and wonderful and good. But I'm not worried about dying. Why? Because I know there's something on the other side. Jesus is dying on the cross, and this thief is dying beside him, and he looks at him and he says, this won't be the end. And how often have we not gathered at the graveyard and proclaimed with tears in our eyes, this won't be the end. Jesus reminds us that death is not the end. There's a second promise in the text. Jesus not only reminds us that death will not be the end, but let's lean into that for a moment and let's be reminded that we learn from this promise of Christ that heaven is real. It's not make-believe. It's not something that is just dreamed up. It is real. Look what Jesus will say. Go down to verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. This word paradise is used three times in the New Testament. It is used here by Jesus. It is used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians where he says, I was called up into the third heaven, into paradise. And then it's used in the book of Revelation to describe the heaven that John sees. In John, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word paradise here is a synonym for heaven, but it has a meaning to it. The word paradise comes from a Persian word, which means walled garden. It literally has the idea that a Persian king who would have a giant compound might have inside of his compound a walled garden or courtyard. And when the king wanted to favor someone under him, one of his subjects, he would invite the subject to come walk with him in the private garden of the king. So literally, what Jesus is saying to the thief on the cross, the criminal that is dying, that today, when you draw your last breath, when your body is finished, when you're, as Paul would say, your tent folds, today you will walk with me in the garden of the king. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a funeral sermon if I ever heard one. Today you will be with me in the garden of the king. Can you think in your Bible where Jesus walked with people in the garden? It's in the first two chapters. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. For those of you that are new to our church, we studied Genesis for 10 years over the last year and a half. I'm taking names for all of you that just laughed at me. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible says that God walked with them in the garden. That there is a place on the other side of death where God walks with his children in the garden. Oh, brothers and sisters, heaven is real. It is beautiful. Jesus would tell us this all through his ministry. I think of John 14, where he looks at his disciples and says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I am coming again so that you may be where I am also. In my Father's house are many rooms, plenty of room, lots of room, space for all who will come. But I love that phrase that Jesus says in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, and you will be with me. Now notice in your Bible, verse 43 of Luke here. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me. Sometimes we think about heaven and we think about it being this place where all of our joy is fulfilled because we do what we want to do. Heaven will be the place where the bluebell never runs out, right? Heaven will be the place where you always find the remote. It's never lost. Heaven will be the place where your children always have good manners and never yell. Heaven, we joke about those things, but can I tell you what heaven is? Heaven is the place where you walk with Jesus. Heaven is a place where you see the Savior. Heaven is a place where God dwells with his people. And all the descriptions of heaven, and there are some wonderful descriptions in the Bible of heaven about the streets of gold and the crystal sea and the tree that bears fruit and never withers. There are wonderful descriptions of heaven, but the centerpiece of heaven is not that it will be the absence of sickness or the absence of death or the joy of golf or walking streets. The center of heaven will be our Savior. We will look on his face and everything will make a difference. One writer puts it this way. He says, being with Jesus is the definition of paradise. The thing that makes paradise wonderful is the thing that makes paradise, paradise. It's the presence of Jesus. It's not paradise primarily because there's lots of fun things to do and see you here on earth and beyond you. It's not even paradise primarily because the people you love most who are in faith will be there. It's paradise because you will be with Jesus. This is paradise. I love the way John describes it in Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That's the centerpiece. With God. Then he goes on to say, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain nor any more. For the former things have passed away. Can you just picture this with me for a moment? This blows my mind. We get to heaven, and Jesus has a tissue wiping your tears off your eye. That might be a little bit too literal of what the text means, but the Savior, the nail-pierced hands of Christ, welcome you into paradise, wipe the tears from your eye, and dwell with you. Brothers and sisters, heaven is a real place. It is not make-believe. It is not fiction. We do not return to the cosmos or the atmosphere, but it is a real place. This is why I think as we grow closer to death, you see this idea of heaven growing sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. I remember when my sweet grandmother went to be with the Lord and we're sitting around her bed and she had long lost consciousness. She had long lost the ability to function. She was laying and withering and her body was collapsing. We've experienced this in our lives many, many times. And I remember as we sat around her bed, we began to sing the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Heaven is seeing Jesus. And we are reminded from the dying words of Christ, death is not the end. And heaven is real. Let me give you a third and final truth from the text. And that's just simply this. We learn from the promise of Christ that faith is the only way. You might say, well, Pastor, this is great. I'm thankful for this truth, but how do I get there? How do I know I'll be invited in? I don't want to be a goat. I want to be a sheep. I want to be invited in. How do I get there, Pastor? What do I do? Well, listen to the words of Jesus again. Look there in verse 42. And Jesus said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Excuse me. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. All four gospels tell us that Jesus was hanging on that cross, on that cursed tree between two criminals. Mark chapter 15 tells us that they, as in plural, railed against him. So at some point along this journey, the two criminals are turning on Jesus. But we notice in Luke's gospel that one of the criminals begins to change his tune. One cries out, aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Savior of the world? Aren't you the Messiah? Save us. Get us down from this tree. Now he's not a real seeker. He's not asking in faith. He just wants a favor. He wants temporal relief. He wants Jesus to be the pocket prayer that he can pray when he gets into trouble. He doesn't really see Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior. He just wants relief in the here and now. Too often, brothers and sisters, we have those who believe they are Christians because they found some relief in the here and now, but they never actually found Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's crying out for help from the here and now. And you want to know the irony? Jesus could have got down and got him off that cross, but if he got down and got him off that cross, he wouldn't have got none of us into heaven. This man's thinking of the here and now. But somewhere along the way, the other thief gets quiet. Something happens. At first, he's mocking Jesus. He's railing against Jesus. And now, in the rest of Luke's gospel, we find that he is now declaring Jesus to be the Savior, the King, the Messiah. He's declaring Jesus to be innocent. He's declaring himself guilty. He's doing all the things you see in a heart that is repentant. Now, what happened? Well, maybe when Jesus uttered, "Father, forgive them," the Holy Spirit began to quicken this thief's heart, and he started to realize this guy's different. Maybe he began to, as the song sings, look into the fullness of his face and see something different. But along the way, as he hung on that tree, we find that he is crying out to Jesus. He says, "I know I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be on this cross, but Jesus is innocent. He doesn't deserve to be on this cross." Can you see that that is the gospel? The gospel is when we declare to ourselves, "I know I deserve death. I know I deserve hell. I know I deserve the cross. I know I deserve separation from God. But I also know that Jesus Christ is innocent and he died in my place." This is the gospel. This man is experiencing the gospel. And so he turns to Jesus and he says, "Please remember me." He forms enough words to say, "Jesus, when you come back into your kingdom, I know there's something different about you. When you come back, would you just remember me? Would you think about me? Would you throw me a bone? Would you give me a crumb?" Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you." Now, your Bible translation might say, "Truly, truly." It is a repetitive phrase. Do you know it's used 70 times in the New Testament? Do you know every time it's used, it comes from the lips of Jesus? Jesus will say 70 times in the New Testament, "Truly, truly," which means, listen up, I'm telling you the truth. Pay attention to this. Notice what he says to this man. "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now notice with me a couple of words in this phrase. Jesus says, "Today." And this man's thinking about the future. "Lord, I don't really know what's going to happen when I draw my last breath, but in the future, when you come back in this kingdom that they told me about when I was a kid that I didn't really understand, when that all happens, would you just remember me?" And Jesus is not thinking about the future kingdom. He's thinking about this man's heart right now. And what does he say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Brothers and sisters, not to disparage those in other places, but let me be very clear. This dispels any notion of some sort of waiting to go to heaven, some sort of eternal sleep to go to heaven, and certainly the heretical teaching of purgatory to go to heaven. This is a clear denunciation of Christ Jesus the Savior, that when you know him and when you die, you are with him in glory. And so he says, "Today." Not tomorrow, not later, but today I will take you with me to the garden of the King. Today. And this is why we gather around the bed of believers who are passing, and we weep and we mourn, but we smile. We weep and we mourn because we love them and we miss them, and our heart is not the same in this broken world, but we smile because we know the moment we let go of their hand, Christ is holding it forever. This man was marching towards the gates of death, and Jesus told him, "You'll end up at the gates of life. You will walk into glory with me as soon as you draw your last breath." Can you see the difference in the two thieves? One is railing and squirming and hoping for a miracle to get down off the cross, and the other one is simply saying, "Jesus, when I go, please don't forget me." And Jesus looks at that one and says, "I won't forget you. You'll be with me." I'm going to take you with me. This is the gospel. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 19:10? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you think of a more lost person than someone under the capital punishment offense? This is the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. And at this very moment, he's being eternally saved. This is the gospel. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him, even thieves on a cross, may have everlasting life. Eternal life. You know what this means? This means it's not about what we do or what we say or what we how we behave. It's about trusting in Jesus. This is the gospel. Romans 3 would help us here. Romans 3, the Apostle Paul would say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Notice with me now, we have the cross and we have the thief and Christ. And the only thing the thief brought to the cross was the sin. Christ brought the salvation. Christ brought the resurrection. Christ brought the entrance into eternity. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. This is what Christ brought to the equation. The thief simply brought a broken heart of repentance that said, I have nothing in my hands, only to the cross I cling. Lord Jesus, save me. Alistair Begg tells a story about this thief making it to heaven. And he tells the story to help us understand there is not one single iota of effort we make to get to the kingdom of God. Watch this clip with me this morning.
If you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer.
Brothers and sisters, let us be reminded that we will enter into the kingdom of God because of the man on the middle cross. That's how you get in. And I am reminded today as I read this text that there are two truths that I am reminded of. The first one is simply this: you can today be saved and go to heaven. Today. If there is breath in your lungs, you have the ability to trust in Christ and be saved. The thief did it. He was in the 11th hour of his life, and he came to Christ and was saved. You can trust the Lord. You can follow the thief's examples. Confess that you are a sinner, that you deserve to die. Know that Jesus alone is innocent and he is the Savior, and turn to him alone. You can be saved. No fear in death can be what Christ gives you. And then I think about the believers that are in the room, and I'm reminded of the words of Paul in the book of Philippians, where he is in prison, not knowing if he will die, and he writes these words. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that is means fruitful labor for me. Which I will choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better." Paul literally says, if I live, I get to do more works for Jesus. And if I die, I get to go see Jesus. It's not really a bad choice either way. That should be the heart of the believer. I know heaven's waiting for me. So whatever this world may do will not cause me to fear or stumble, and I can live boldly for my King. Why? Because no matter what happens in this life, even death, my worst enemy, will not stop me from walking in the garden of God with my King. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us be reminded today that heaven is real and faith in Jesus is the way. Would you pray with me?
Hey, I'm Pastor Corey, and I just want to say thank you for tuning in and worshiping with us online. At Brushy Creek, we exist to offer hope and build community. And my prayer this morning as you tuned in, that you are filled with the hope of Christ. I want to invite you to come be a part of what God's doing at Brushy Creek Baptist Church. You can contact us through our phone number, our website, brushycreek.org, or you can email us at staff@brushycreek.org. We'd love to tell you more about what God's doing, help you connect to a community, and be filled with the hope of the Lord. Thank you again for worshiping with us. May God bless you this week.